And here is what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, what I plan to do with each of these three incidents is to summarize the story for you and then answer the question, what did the people what did the people do by faith? What did the people do? And then secondly, what did God do? And then thirdly, what are some lessons that we can take away? Just one or two from each one. But before I get into all that, I observed something that I had not noticed before in this chapter. While I was studying this week, I observed that there are only two specific miracles that are mentioned in all of this chapter where we read about people who did great feats of faith. Well, now, so I went back and I counted how many feats of faith are there in Hebrews chapter 11, and I came up with about 30. So that, and then I went back and I counted how many of these feats of faith involved miracles. And the answer was about 6. Now let me show you the way that I counted. So in my text, obviously, crossing the Red Sea is a miracle. The walls of Jericho falling down, that's a miracle. But what Rahab did, that's not a miracle. And then look at verse 32 if you have your Bibles open. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. Not always a miracle there. Enforced justice. That's kind of an everyday sort of thing that you've got to do if that's your responsibility. Obtained promises. Stopped the mouths of lions. I counted that as a miracle. Quenched the fire, quenched the power of the fire. I counted that as a miracle. Escaped the edge of sword. Not a miracle. Were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Not necessarily miracles. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Definitely a miracle. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might gain a better life, and so on. So I counted about 6 incidents in these great feats of faith that entailed miracles. The rest of the feats of faith may have had some miracle connected with it, but it's not mentioned here. And even where the miracles occur, I don't think that the people were believing that the miracle would occur. So, for example, in the case of those who escaped the flame of the fire, that's probably talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were called before the king, and he was going to try to make them bow down to this great idol that he had made, they said, O king, we are not careful to answer you in this. We know that our God is able to deliver us out of your hand, but if he does not, you still need to know we are not going to bow down to your idol. So their being faithful to God was not dependent on their confidence that God was going to deliver them. They were going to obey God whether God delivered them or not. And for every one that you can count of God delivering his children out of the fire, there have been uncounted hundreds and probably thousands who have perished in the fires of persecution. And there are women who received back their dead to life again, but for every one who received her dead back, there have been uncounted millions who had faith in God who did not receive their dead back. Even in the case where miracles are mentioned, it wasn't the people of Israel who decided that they were going to go to the Red Sea so that God could divide the water. They were obeying God, and God divided the water. It wasn't Joshua who came up with the plan, let's march around Jericho for 7 days and give a shout on the seventh day, and the walls are going to fall down. They were just obeying God, and God did the miracle. I think that so often we think that faith is trying to think of a miracle that God might do, then believing that God is going to do that miracle. That is a procedure that is going to be disappointed in the overwhelming majority of the time. Faith is not just for those special moments. Faith is for everyday living. And I think that's one of the messages of this chapter. So if I counted right, 6, 7 miracles were performed, but that leaves about 23, 24 other feats of faith that were just people walking with God in their day-to-day lives. It reminds me of this poem that surely I've quoted to you at least once before. Not only in the words you say, not only in your deeds expressed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ confessed. To me, it was not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me so dim, but when you came to me, you brought a sense of Him. And from your eyes He beckons me, and from your lips His love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. Is it a beatific smile or holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt His presence when you laughed just now. I have had the privilege, might say the ordeal, of writing 3 books. None of them are on the New York Times bestseller list. In fact, I received notification this past week of a book that I wrote and how many copies have been sold. The book's been out for 2.5 years. And it sold 1,300 copies in 2.5 years. I didn't know this, but when they gave me a foreword on the book, they don't pay me any royalties until they recoup that foreword they gave to me. I owe them money on my book. I don't think they'll ever try to claim it. I hope it sells some more copies, but here's the reason I bring it up. It's been out, let's say, 3 years. So in those 3 years, it sells about, 400 copies a year? That's not very much. People are not reading my book. But I'm writing a book that people are reading, and so are you. It's the book that we live out every day. Every day, our family is reading our book. Once or twice a week, I come here to Bullet Lick, and there must be 100 people in here this morning. There are 100 people who are reading my book this morning. Not the book that somebody else published, the book that I'm living out in front of you. People are reading your book. You're writing a book every day. And they're reading, what do you have to say about God? What do you have to say about the life of faith? It is a mistake to think that I'm going to just sort of sit and wait until one day God gives me the opportunity to walk through the Red Sea. And then I'll show that I have faith in Him by walking through the Red Sea. The way, the overwhelming way that you and I are going to show our faith is by the way that we live with our families and the way that we work with our coworkers and the way that we go to school and the way that we behave in class and the way that we play basketball and the way that we conduct ourselves when we're hunting with buddies and when we're fishing with buddies or when we're talking to people. Be careful how you spend your time, because with your time, you're writing a book. With your time, you're knitting a tapestry. And every day, the way that you spend your time becomes the way that you lived your life that day. The way that you spend your time becomes the way that you live your life. It becomes your life. I read that many people in our culture are spending upwards of 10 hours a day looking at screens. 10 hours a day looking at screens. That is going to be your life. You can't go back and unravel that tapestry that you wove that day. That is going to be your life. So think carefully about how you spend your time, because time is the stuff that life is made of. And the feats of faith that are mentioned in the Bible, the feats of faith that are mentioned even in this chapter that is devoted to great feats of the faith, are overwhelmingly feats of faith that were accomplished while people were living their everyday lives believing what God had said. But in my text for this morning, there are three in particular that are mentioned, and two of them do involve miracles. And the first one was when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Now let me just remind you of the story. They had just come out of Egypt, and as they left Egypt, the sound of the hooves of their donkeys had barely died away until someone said to Pharaoh, "The Israelites have left the land. We've lost our labor force." And Pharaoh said, "What have I done in letting them? Let's get together the army." And so he called together 600 choice chariots. And then there were other chariots in his army. And they began pursuing after the people of Israel. And God told to the people of Israel, "Turn back and go to the coast of the Red Sea. And there I'm going to do something great." So it wasn't their idea to go to the coast of the Red Sea. They went there. And when they were there, then they saw Pharaoh's army coming, and they were filled with terror. But God told Moses, "Hold your staff out over the Red Sea." And he caused a strong east wind to blow, and he divided the waters. Now, I think that most of us get our idea of what that looked like by the movie The Ten Commandments. And in that movie, I don't know how big the way is. Don't know that I've ever watched it carefully, but it seems like there's a way about as wide as this church building. But I just want to remind you that they've got to get several million people through that opening in one night. Now, in the city of Louisville, I looked it up on the internet. In 2011, there were about 700,000 people in Louisville. And then, you know, they incorporated all the Louisville metro area. But if you take 12 counties around Louisville, 12 counties around Louisville and in Louisville, there are about 1,250,000 people. 1,250,000 people. You just think about how many people that must be and what it would all look like if they were all gathered together in one big group. And then you had to get all of them across the Ohio River in one night. You couldn't do it on the bridges. You don't do it now, but just do the math. There were 600,000 fighting men. That's men between the ages of 20 and 50. Doesn't count people younger than that and people older than that. How many of them were married? How many kids they had? I figure there were at least 3 million, probably 6 million people who've got to get through the Red Sea. It wasn't a little opening. They weren't going through 4 abreast or 40 abreast for that matter. If you've got 400 of them abreast, the line for a million people is a mile long. And they've got, that's just if you've just got people, no animals. I'm telling you, this was a big opening, probably miles wide, and it's in the dark. And Moses says to the people of Israel, come on, let's go. Let's walk through. And they went through all night long. They went through. It says, by faith. What faith did that require? Well, they knew that God had blown open the sea, but they had to trust God that He wasn't going to bring the sea together. God told them to go through, and so they started marching through. Millions of them. And they get through, and then when they get on the other side, it's dark. But it's just starting to break dawn, and Pharaoh and his army think they can go through. They've already started out in the dark, pursuing after the children of Israel, but just as the dawn begins to break, God throws them into confusion. And then those great heaps of water that were piled up, perhaps miles apart, came rushing together with an awful force, and they drowned Pharaoh and his hosts. And in the morning, they saw them washed up on the shore. And they sang a song celebrating God's great faithfulness to His people. What did the people do? The people obeyed God when He told them to walk through the water. What did God do? God delivered His people and He destroyed their enemies. What are we to learn from this? Well, number one, God is able to finish the job that He started. When He brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, they didn't have the food to eat, but God provided them with the food. They were going through desert regions where there wasn't water to drink, but God would provide them with water. And they were going to be facing foes that they did not have the resources to overcome. But God says, I'll take care of it. I will take care of it. And God says the same thing to us. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. One lesson that we learn from this, God is able to finish what He started. And then a second lesson that we learn from this is that God is able to take care of His people. They walked through on dry land. And a day before this, none of them would have ever thought, I've got to be able to find a way across the Red Sea. But in the moment of urgency, in the moment when the danger came, then God came through and said, this is the way that you are to go. Come this way. And there are times in my life and times in your life when a chasm opens up and we did not have any idea that we were going to have to walk that way, but God makes it plain, you must walk this way. What option did the people of Israel had? They couldn't fight against Pharaoh and his army. Their only other option would have been total abject surrender. We're sorry we left. We'll go back. We'll be good slaves to you. That was their only option, other than obedience. And sometimes God opens up a pathway of sickness, not something that we anticipated, but the Lord says, this is the way that you've got to walk. And sometimes God opens up to us a path in our family, children that behaved in a way that we never anticipated. And suddenly, what are we going to do? You're going to walk the way that God has opened. And then maybe God shuts the door at the job and He opens up something else, or He brings about circumstances that you, and you, what are you going to do? You're going to turn back and become a slave? Or march on in the way that God has opened up? God is able to deliver His people. He's able to provide for His people in the midst of tragedies and exigencies and sicknesses that we could not have anticipated. God opens a way and says, now this is the way that you're to walk. And then we walk through it. And then another lesson that we're to learn from this is that God is able to take care of His enemies. Not only is God able to take care of His friends, take care of His people, God is able to take care of His enemies. He's able to take care of those who persecute His people. The Lord says in the Old Testament, He who touches you touches the apple of my eye. In all of your affliction, I was afflicted. God may bring crosses into our lives, but He always carries the heavier end of the cross. He relates to His people. And when people are the enemies of His people, then God says, you're my enemy. And God is able to take care of His enemies. That text says, by faith the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when Pharaoh and his army tried to do so, they were drowned. God is able to take care of his people and to take care of his enemies. But then there's a second story that is here in my text. So first of all, we had the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. And then secondly, we have the walls of Jericho. By faith, the people marched around the walls of Jericho. Now, this wasn't their idea. I love how this story begins. Joshua and his people that he was leading, the people of Israel, they were on the outskirts of the land of promise. They knew that war was imminent. And one evening, Joshua sees a man, a strange man he doesn't recognize, and he's standing there with a sword that is drawn. And Joshua goes up to him and says, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the man answers, "Neither, but as captain of the Lord's host am I now come." I just love it when God shows up. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? You a Republican or you a Democrat? And God says, "Neither. I'm above all of that fluttering nonsense. I've come as captain of the Lord's hosts." And Joshua did the only reasonable thing. He fell down at his feet and showed respect to him. And then the captain of the Lord's host says, "Now here's what we're going to do. Every day for the next 6 days, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant and 7 priests, each of them having a trumpet. There'll be some soldiers who go in front and some soldiers who come after, but I want you to march around the city of Jericho, and I don't want anybody to say a word. Just have those trumpets, have those priests blow those trumpets." And so the first day came and they marched all the way around the city. And the second day came and they did it. And then the Lord said, "On the 7th day, I want you to march around 7 times. And when I tell you, give a shout, and the walls will come down." And so they marched around 7 times, and when the command was given to shout, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, what did the people do? It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. But what did the people do? Were they sitting there thinking real hard, "I'm going to make that stone fall out. I'm going to, just with my faith, I'm going to push against this part of the wall"? No, they obeyed God. They did what God said, and God took care of the miraculous part of it. The people did what God said, and then what did God do? God did what He said He would do, and He tore those walls down, and every man went in straight, and He killed those who were God's enemies. All but one household, and we'll get to that in just a second. But what are we to learn from this? And I think it is this: there is no armament that can successfully withstand the Lord. Walls are an armament. In ancient days, they were the most successful and powerful armament. They were armaments of defense, of course, but in those days when nobody could fly in an airplane, if you had a big enough, tall enough wall, you were not going to get attacked through that wall. They might starve you out, but they're not going to come through that wall and kill you. They might shoot things over the wall, but they're not coming in. And against these seemingly impossible odds, God tells His people to do something that just almost seems like nonsense. Just to walk around the wall. Who ever heard of such a strategy? And there are times when sometimes obedience to the Lord may require us to say, "Well, I don't feel like doing it. I don't understand why it's supposed to be done. But God said it, and therefore I'm going to do it." And I believe God blesses that kind of obedience. God said it, therefore I believe it. God told me to do it, therefore I'm going to do it. And I think that's the lesson that we're to learn this morning from the walls of Jericho falling down. But then there's this third story in my text, and that's the story of Rahab. It says, by faith, well, let me read it. It says there, in verse 31, "By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. In this third story, as Joshua anticipated going into the land of Israel, Jericho is the first big obstacle, and so he sends a couple of spies to see if perhaps there is some chink in the armor, perhaps there is some place of weakness in the wall, to do the sort of things that spies are supposed to do, to find out what's going on and what might be done. At this time, he had not received his instructions, and so this is a little bit before the last story that I told you. But these two spies, they come into Jericho, and some people recognize them as being spies, and so they report to the king of Jericho, there are spies here, and they have gone into the house of Rahab the prostitute. And so the king sends to Rahab the prostitute. She knows that they are coming, and so she hides the men on her roof. Back in those days, a lot of cloth was made from flax, which yields linen. She had linen stalks drying on the roof of her house, and her house was on the wall. Her house was built into the wall, and she hid them. And when the men who were pursuing the spies asked her about it, she said, oh, they were here, but they left. If you hurry up, you might be able to catch them. And so the spies went, the men of Jericho went off looking for the spies. And then she told the men, you've got to run and you've got to hide in the mountains for 3 days. I'm going to let you over the wall here. You can't go out through the gate. And so she had a red rope, a scarlet rope in her house. And she let them down over the wall. And she said, now remember me. We've heard about your people coming into the land. And remember me when you come. And they said, oh, we will repay this act of kindness that you've shown to us. Only leave this red rope hanging out of your window. And when we come and destroy the land, destroy this city, as God will surely give it into our hands, we will spare everybody who's in the house with the red rope. And so when the time came for the city of Jericho to be destroyed, and in connection with the command to give a shout, Joshua said, but don't harm anyone who's in the house of Rahab. Her house is on the wall. And he probably told them that day, there's a red rope hanging out of her window. Don't kill anybody who's in the house where the red rope is. And so Rahab and all of her family were spared because she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. That's what she did. She gave a friendly welcome to the spies. There's a lot of controversy on whether Rahab did right when she told a lie to put the people of Jericho off. I remember asking in class one day, did Rahab do right when she told a lie to protect the spies? And a girl who hadn't said three words that whole semester spoke up and said, Rahab sided with the truth. She didn't say it that mean, but she said, Rahab sided with the truth. And I thought, there's a word of wisdom. In all that she did, she decided, I am no longer going to live a life of sin. I am going to side with the people of God. And she did. In order to side with the people of God, it involved her being disloyal to her own family. Not her own family, but the people that lived around her. It involved her being unpatriotic. But our first fealty, our first dedication is to be to the people of God. And before we are Americans, or before we belong to our particular ethnic group, or whatever our geographic loyalties might be, we are first and foremost the people of God, and to affiliate ourselves with the people of God. That's what Rahab did, and that's the lesson that we are to learn from this, that we are to also choose the people of God to be our people. And what did God do? Well, God arranged so that Rahab was spared. Now, I think it's significant that the mark that designated her house as a house of safety was a red rope. I don't know. I don't want to make too much out of it, but it just seems to me like there could be some significance there. And the significance that I attach to it is that we are living in a city that is doomed for destruction. I'm not talking about Shepherdsville. I'm talking about this world. This world is doomed for destruction. But there are certain people who have shown kindness to those whom the Lord has sent. They especially have received the Lord Jesus Christ and have shown kindness to Him. And the Lord has said, in the day when this city is destroyed, everybody who is in the house where there is the red rope is going to be spared the destruction that is coming. And so my message to you this morning, friends, to conclude, is to ask you a question. Are you in the house that is under the protection of the red rope? Are you in the house that is under the protection of those who have shown that they are the friends of Jesus and have chosen the people of God to be their people? Are you in that house? Because that's the only house that is going to be spared.